Boys and girls, I have a question for you. And I want you to pay very close attention to this question. And I want you to answer it, but not out loud. Listen to this question, but answer it in your mind. Ready? Do you think it's easy or hard for your parents to discipline you? Is it easy or hard for your parents to discipline you, to punish you? Got the answer in your head? Good. Now, regardless of what you may have said, you know what the answer is? It's very, very hard for your mom and dad to discipline you. It's a lot easier for your mom and dad to say, nope, I'm not going to discipline them. It's just easier to let them get away with it. Or it's easier for them to get angry and shout and to hit you. Not in a way to teach you a lesson, the way they might discipline you when they're calm or controlled, but when they do it without thinking and in frustration. It's easy to just let it slide or to just respond in anger. It's always hard to discipline. That's the big mistake Eli made. He didn't discipline his sons. And the Lord says the problem behind Eli's lack of disciplining his sons was the fact that he preferred his sons, though he would have never thought of it this way, before God. Your mom and dad discipline you, even though it's hard, because God must come first in their lives, because God has called them to do so. And if they don't discipline you, because God is first in their lives, you know what will happen? God's judgment on them and on you, as you will receive the consequences of them not putting God first and choosing to judge you, or rather, and choosing you above him, I should say. You know what happened to Eli? Eli put his sons before God. And you know what would happen? They would die. He would die. His children, great-grandchildren, as it were, his family line, so to speak, would fall away from the priesthood and suffer God's judgment. Eli was a man of God. Eli loved the Lord. But his sins had horrible consequences. And just like if your parents don't put God first and discipline you, there are horrible consequences, so in life there always is when we put anything before God. We hope to see the very importance of putting God first in our lives as we study the character of Eli and how he was blessed and successful in some parts of his Christian life, but stumbled in others. The character of Eli. And the first thing we see about Eli is that he was diligent. He was a diligent high priest. To be diligent meant he was faithful. He took his responsibilities seriously. He was called to serve the Lord and serve the people, to faithfully do and show that sacrifice was necessary for sinners to come into the presence of a holy God. He cared for the people. He loved the people. And he did his best to watch over the people and guide them and help them. He was diligent. We see that from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. He was diligent in his work in the tabernacle at Shiloh. When Hannah, who we considered last week, came and prayed we read, "She rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. And Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord." He was sitting and watching the people. He was caring for them. He could have been like his sons, having fun, partying, neglecting his duties. But he was diligent. He was diligent in his work. He was faithful to the Lord. But you know who was more faithful, even than Eli? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful in all things in regards to the work of the tabernacle or the temple. He went to the temple when he was a young man, brought the required sacrifices. He was filled with zeal according to the Psalms, as the Gospels tell us, as he made a cord into a whip and he drove out the people who were abusing the temple and God's house. And furthermore, he was more faithful than any other in his work in the tabernacle and the temple. When they destroyed the temple of his body, and he suffered and died for sins and rose again on the third day. Eli, a faithful high priest in the tabernacle, being diligent about his work, is a picture of the diligence of our Lord Jesus. But if you're a Christian and you love the Lord Jesus, are you diligent in your calling? As a father, do you love your wife? Or rather, I should say, as a husband, do you love your wife? As a father, do you love your children? Do you sacrifice for her and for them? Do you cherish your wife? Do you discipline your children, not in anger, but in faithfulness? Wives, do you love your husbands? Do you willingly submit to them, as God has called you to in the relationship you're in? Do you respect them and honor them? At times, it certainly is not easy. And that's why the glorious picture for husbands and wives is so much Christ and his church. Husbands giving all for their wives as Christ gave everything for the church. And wives submitting to their husbands whom they respect and love because he's given everything for them. But for those of you who are single, are you being diligent in the gifts and time you have too? Eli was faithful in his work as a priest. Our Lord Jesus was faithful in his work as a priest. Are you being faithful with the special gift of singleness Scripture says you have, and whatever calling it may be that he's given you, and whatever work he's set before you? Do you use your time to focus, to pray, to serve, and to help others, as he has so miraculously given you this opportunity? And in the times, perhaps, of your struggles or your doubts, remember, maybe even in the midst of loneliness at times, he has given this to you purposefully for the advancement of his work and his kingdom. Well, Eli was diligent and faithful, not only in the tabernacle, not only as a high priest, but as a judge. Now, when we say as a judge, we don't mean as the man who sat in the courtroom and decided what the punishment would be, having been found guilty or innocent. A judge here in this context was a deliverer of Israel, a leader of the people, someone to save them, to fight against their enemies, to lead them. In fact, we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 18, the very context in which God's word, which is always reliable, and as our Lord Jesus said, can never be broken, God's word finds its fulfillment even in Eli's death, we're told. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 18, he had judged Israel 40 years. 40 years. He had led the people, guided the people, and helped the people. faithful as a priest, faithful as a leader, just as our Lord Jesus Christ was a faithful priest, but also a faithful king. And for those of us, as we've considered, that have different callings and stations in life, find the example of Eli and the glorious support of a heavenly high priest, we also have the glorious help of an all-powerful king who will guide us and rule us and bless the work that we seek to do. But let us, in whatever capacity we're called, be diligent, work hard, and be faithful. Well, Eli's character was not only one of diligence, he was teachable. He was teachable. He was teachable as a servant. Eli was willing to receive correction. He was willing to be taught. You see, that is a very special thing. In fact, you may have heard of John Calvin, a reformer and teacher of the church. In his commentary on Psalms, in the introductory material to the commentary, he does something that he rarely ever did. He talks about his own conversion and how the Lord brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. And he uses the phrase, "The Lord made me teachable. The Lord made me willing to listen. The Lord made me willing to change." The Lord taught him to submit his own understanding and his own desires to the Lord. By nature, we're not that way. When's the first time, how old, when you hear a child say the phrase, "Me do it! Me do it!" How many times isn't the temptation to say, "No, I'll do it my way," rather than to listen to the counsel of others, to sacrifice how we think and how we feel and seek to learn, change what we can to help. Here is a man who was diligent as a high priest. Here is a man who was faithful as a judge, a strong leader. It's very important that leaders be teachable, because the only leader that never made a mistake was our Lord Jesus. You see, Eli receives correction from Hannah. In 1 Samuel, Hannah, who was abused by the other wife of Elkanah, or rather, sorry, I should say, not Elkanah, but was abused by her husband's second wife, she went to the temple, and what did she do? She prayed, but do you remember what her lips were doing? Her lips were moving, but there was no sound. No sound. And Eli, as he sat diligently looking over the people, out of love and service to them, and especially to God, what did he think? She's drunk. She went and had too much wine before she came to the tabernacle to pray. And he goes to her and rebukes her and tells her, "Put away your wine from you." And here is Hannah, with all her hurt, all her frustration, all her longing and desiring for a child. And now this faithful, important religious leader comes to her and gently rebukes her. But she answers back and says, "No, no, no, you don't understand." Freely pours forth what's on her heart. And what does Eli say? A man of importance, a man of gifts. He said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. He actually changes his way of thought. He doesn't push the point. He doesn't cover up for his own mistake. He doesn't try and blame her. He simply says, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." He receives the correction. This is quite different than our Lord Jesus, isn't it? The Lord Jesus never needed correction, did he? But you and I, we need correction, don't we? Our mom and dad have to tell us when we do something wrong. Our friends and our family have to tell us when we do something wrong. Even in the consistory, the elders and the deacons have to hold each other accountable and tell each other when we do something wrong. It's part of our responsibility to one another. It's part of the body of Christ. We need to hold one another accountable. We need to receive correction. We need to be teachable. Are you teachable by God? Are you willing to receive the rebuke, the correction, and look to Him for help and change? If you are, by the grace of God, that's a sign of His work in you. And sometimes, children of God, we need to be reminded of that, don't we? Sometimes, even in what some call the throes of first love, when the Lord has clearly, perhaps for the first time, given you a strong sense of assurance of faith, and you have a great sense of closeness to Him, you feel like you understand things you've never understood before, you're filled with a love and a zeal for the Lord Jesus, and you see fit, sadly sometimes, to judge and correct and judge and correct and judge and correct and judge and correct, because it hasn't gone the way with others it has gone with you. In your newfound zeal, even in your newfound confidence, can be a temptation to look down on others. That's why when it comes to the work of the office, the New Testament says it shouldn't be a novice. Someone who could be easily puffed up and taken away. Someone who can be deceived. We need to receive correction. The Lord teaches us to receive correction by His grace when He works faith in our hearts. And at times He reminds us we need to receive correction again, as we are all too often tempted to go back to the ways of the flesh. Eli is a teachable servant who receives correction, and that's further evident in the fact that he offers blessing. He offers blessing. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 20, as Samuel is coming to him, and Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home. He blessed them. He doesn't say, "Oh, there's that woman I made the mistake and accused of being drunk. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I'll just pretend I didn't see them today." As they've brought Samuel, he comes and he takes this young man into his care according to God's leading and word. And he comes to them and blesses them in the name of the Lord. Notice his past failure doesn't hinder him from continuing to do his work before God or the people. Again, another important evidence of being teachable and of true humility. When you make a mistake, when you fail, we want to run and hide, don't we? We just want to give up and do something else. But we can't do that. By the grace of God, when we fall, we must get up. When we fail, we must try again. And we must seek to be faithful to God in love and not surrender to other men in fear or worry so much about what the others will think of us, but rather to be faithful, to be teachable, and as we've seen previously, to be diligent. Well, Eli, indeed, his character is one of diligence. His character is one of a teachable spirit. But he is also a faltering father. And this is why I began the message this morning the way I did. This gets at the heart of Eli's shortcomings. And we must be hasty, especially those of us who are parents, But we not judge Eli too harshly, lest we find the same condemnation coming to us. And boys and girls, you need to understand why your mom and dad punish you, why they rightly discipline you. Because they love God, and because they love you. You see, Eli does rebuke his sons. They were doing horrible sins against God in the work of the temple. They used their position as priests to get the best of the food. We would say to get more money and more money and more money. They were, as it were, to use the language of the New Testament, greedy of filthy lucre. They were in the business of serving God for the business, not out of love to God. Eli knew this about his sons. And sadly, he put up with it, and he put up with it. But then things became so bad, people began to talk. People began to talk. Rather than deal with the situation, he waited until it got so bad that people started to gossip and talk. Because he not only saw them mishandling the things of God, serving him for money and their own ends. They were treating other men's wives like their wives. And they wouldn't do the work that God had called them to do to help them before God unless they did such evil things with them. And when things finally got so bad, people began to talk and talk and talk. Then does Eli take action? In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 20 through 25. Now Eli was very old and heard all his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, no, my sons. For it is no good report that I hear." I don't hear good things from you. I don't hear good things about you. "You," or "ye, make the Lord's people to transgress. You make the people sin. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" So he finally does speak to them. He finally does confront them. When things have gotten so bad, he has to try. But it's too late. That's why parents parent the way they do. That's why parents discipline the way they do. That's why when you're little, they correct you and teach you. That's why when you're little, they may discipline you even physically. So when you grow older, when you're in your early teens and your mid-teens and your late teens, and when you're an adult, they won't have to. One minister's wife was explaining to her children why she disciplined them and why she punished them. And this is rather simple, but it gets to the heart of the matter. She said, "I do it so God won't have to." Because that is what happens in the case of Eli's sons. God disciplines them. He punishes them, as it were. He judges them. And they will die. Please, boys and girls, listen to your mother and father. Hear God's voice speaking to you through them when they tell you to be forgiving. When they tell you not to lie, when they tell you to be honest, that is not just your parents speaking. That is the Lord speaking to you through them, according to His word. You see, He did rebuke them. He did seek to teach them, but it was too late. It was too late. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25, "Notwithstanding They, his sons, hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. God would kill them. Too much, too long. It's a fearful thing, but a very biblical thing. In Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, we're told there comes a point where people continue in sin so much, and they reject God so much, and they refuse to repent and believe so much, and they continue in their gross sin and wickedness so much, God says, all right, if that's what you want, you got it. What you sow, you're going to reap. In Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousnesses, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Very fitting to Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It was too late. And as the Lord said in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, all of this was because he, Eli, restrained them not. As a father, he did not instruct them and discipline them. And as the judge and ruler of Israel of the time responsible for delivering the people, he did not carry out the penalties which, even though they were priests, needed to be brought down upon them for their sin and their wickedness. It's his faltering as a father that led to such horrible tragedy. It's very important, congregation, we be faithful to the Lord in all the aspects of the callings he's given us. As our Lord Jesus, as the perfect example, but also looking to our Lord Jesus as our hope, who when he teaches us we are failing in our callings. As fathers or mothers or single, as teachers or garbage men or accountants or you name it. In whatever capacity he has called us to serve him in this life, whatever gifts and talents, we must be diligent. We must have teachable hearts. And when he shows us these things, we must repent. We must repent. Not wait for things to get so bad we can't hide it anymore, which is the way we naturally are. But rather at the first flush of the sin, when we first begin to see it, deal with it, repentantly going before him. And as our Lord Jesus Christ is our great example, he is our help and our strength. He will send us his Spirit to bless us and guide us, to teach us. Pray. Lord, open mine eyes that I would see wonderful things out of thy law. Ask for his Spirit to strengthen you and guide you and help you. Lean not on your own understanding, as Proverbs tells us, but rather submit yourself to his word. In a way, his failing as a father contrasts with his diligence and his teachable heart as a servant. And that struggle against the flesh and indwelling sin is always evident in a believer's life. But the glorious hope is always in the Lord Jesus and always in His Word. And that's why, lastly, we see him as a trusting believer of the Word of God. A trusting believer in the Word of God. Even when it's not a message he wanted to hear. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 27 through 36, there is a man of God sent unto Eli. And he's told very directly and very plainly the consequences for his faltering fatherhood and the compromise of his diligence and the compromise of his teachability. Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer up upon mine altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? He's talking about the institution of Aaron as a high priest and how the priests were to live and find their sustenance in the things that were brought to the people, living off their generosity. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. He says, you put them before me, Eli. You put them before me. And honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord hath said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, no way. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, thy days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. And it goes on to describe the horrible things that will happen. And all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age when they're young. And it shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. They're going to die too. And one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. Here we find what follows, a clear indication of what God was already doing, and Eli knew it. What was God doing? His sons were wicked, and he knew it. He didn't rebuke them and teach them as he knew it. The drunken woman, who he thought was drunken, come and prays for a child that he will give over, that rather that she will give over to the Lord in his service. And he blesses her in that. Samuel comes, and he is a young man to serve in the temple. A young man who we'll see further receives the word of God in a time when there isn't an open vision. A man who will be faithful, who will put God first, not his sons. God here is taking away the house of Eli and finding a faithful substitute priest in Samuel right in front of him. As we'll see further, Samuel seems to understand, or rather, Eli seems to understand what is going on. He is being replaced, he and his house, with Samuel. We'll see as that continues to follow, and the growth of Samuel, as we'll see, Eli not only submits to the word here, but the Lord himself and the Lord's plans. But there is more than simply the transitioning out of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas because of their sin and God's just judgment upon them. There is the transitioning in of Samuel. But more. And the words that follow are a description of one who is much greater than Samuel. He says, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of thy priest's offices, that I might eat a piece of bread. These words, it is true that Samuel will be the one to come take the preeminence. But the anointed of the Lord, the great priest who will be faithful in all his house, the one who will give provision, spiritual provision and food for all who need it. If this is not a direct prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, it certainly is one by extension. As all the themes and glories of the high priesthood, all the themes and glories of faithfulness as is contrasted between Samuel and Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, finds its realization not in any man, save in the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus. And what is Eli's response to this? Does he fight? Does he argue? When Elkanah will come with a yearly sacrifice, with Hannah, does she say, Oh, God says you can have this little guy back now? Does he try and hold on to his power? Does he try and hold on to his position? Does he continue to try and say, No, my son's first? What does he do? He submits not only to the word of the Lord, but as is always the case with those who submit to the word, they submit to the Lord himself. And the language Eli uses very clearly and practically emphasizes this. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, 27 through 36, it was made very clear, what would happen to him and to his family. But it's confirmed again in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, the portion of God's word we read, boys and girls. When God calls to Samuel, and God reveals to Samuel all that will happen about the coming judgment, Eli is the one that told him, You listen to what God says. If he was a man that wanted to selfishly preserve his position, he would say, Oh, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. And if you hear anything else, don't worry about it. No, he tells him, Pay attention to the voice of the Lord. Pay attention to the word of God. And when it comes to you, listen. Perhaps he even thought, It might not come to me anymore. But it's coming to you, listen. And he hears the word of judgment confirmed. And as Eli wants to hear everything from God, which we do not want to do by nature. By nature, we don't want to hear from God. By nature, when we see the glories of God in creation, Romans 1 tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, so we hold the truth in unrighteousness. When the word of God reveals to us the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work as a faithful prophet, priest, and king, our hearts don't go out and say, Yes, I need a Savior. Yes, I love him and long to be like him. Yes, I want to follow him. That's not what we say. We say no, because then I'll be found out. We say no, because I don't need any help. Me do it. We say no, because I want to put my honor, any of my desires, before God first. No, Eli here commits an act of faith where he wants the fullness of God's word revealed to him, even if it condemns him. And he hears it again. And what is his response in verse 18? It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. He doesn't fight. He doesn't argue. He receives the word of the Lord. There's beautiful parallels here throughout Scripture. One, in the case of David. when for the sin of numbering the people, God gives him three choices. Choose your punishment. And do you remember what David says? Oh, give me number one, but not two and three. Give me three, but not one and two. No. He says, let me fall into the hands of God and not into the hands of man. He submits. Do we submit, congregation? When the sermon isn't what we wanted to hear, when perhaps it was one of judgment instead of wooing, when perhaps it was one of instruction when we thought it should be one of conviction. We wanted to hear about some aspect of Christ. We didn't want to hear about the Holy Spirit. You had a question about predestination you wanted answered, and instead you heard about the Trinity. You wanted to hear an encouragement, and instead you got a rebuke. We always need to submit to the Word. Every one of us, always. And when by the grace of God we do, that is a miracle. Because that is not the natural heart. That is a heart that's been transformed by grace. You see, here with Eli, we see a man who loved the Lord, but still struggled against the flesh and made such tremendous mistakes, it cost him his life and the lives of his sons. Because Eli died when he heard of his son's death, as an old man whose eyes had grown dim and he fell backwards and died and broke his neck. He died a man of faith, but he died because of the just consequences of his own sin. Congregation, so will we. Let us be diligent, looking to the Lord for health and strength. Let us always, by the grace of God, be teachable. And when we see our mistakes in parenting, in our callings, and whatever it may be, don't sweep it under the carpet and ignore it before it gets public and too big. You gotta do something. Deal with it immediately. Immediately before the Lord, in prayer, bringing it to Christ, seeking counsel, looking for the victory in Him, not overwhelmed by the situation. In that, in Him, we will find our strength and help to do those things that are very, very difficult and very, very hard, rather than do what comes easy. Just like disciplining our children. It's hard to do. It's easier to let them get away with it or to shout at them and abuse them. Rather, the right solution is to, out of love to God, putting Him first, seek to discipline them in love. And that picture, that same failing Eli had as a faltering father, should be a tremendous instruction to us in every aspect of our lives, driving us, whether it be by the grace of God for the first time, or by the grace of God, as Pastor Jan Niels puts it, for the 10,000th time, back to our Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, help, and the strength of His Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the life of Thy servant, Eli, and teach us, Lord, to learn from his failings and from thy graces in him. And we pray, Lord, that we would ever look to Jesus Christ for our help and lead us not in our own understanding, but rather teach us to always rest in the wisdom of God, our great heavenly high priest, our glorious prophet and great king, our Lord Jesus. We ask these things in his name alone. Amen.